Amen. All right, New Passion, how we doing? Woo! Merry Christmas, everybody. I didn't get to see you guys yesterday. Well, some of you I did, my family. Merry Christmas to everybody in here. Turn with me to John chapter 4. It's one of my favorite passages in all the Bible I preach on this morning, John chapter 4. So head with me there. And man, just please know how appreciative I am of this church and your pastor and the leadership here. Since day one that God began to speak into my heart and call me personally to lead the endeavor to plant Anchor Church, what I love about that calling was that it quickly became less and less about me as like the leader and more about the team of missionaries that God was raising up. And one of the first things any church planting coach or pastor ever in my life, I have lots of mentors in my life, including Nick here, just speaking into me, speaking into my heart. And the first thing that I heard was, if God's calling you to plant a church, he's calling other people to plant as well. And you will be joined with them. And what did God do? Exactly that. He led us together. He put together this team of now about 40 people, about 11 families coming together. We prayed for 12. Really, we have 12 families, just not all are in the pre-launch season. So by God's grace, just a dozen or so families coming together, seeking this vision that every soul in the CSRA would have Jesus as the anchor for their heart. And that's our goal, and that is our preferred future, as the vision is called. And so these cards right here are not just anchor propaganda. We just littered everywhere. We just say, hey, just be aware. But instead, I want it to be a tool in your hands. Would you just grab one real quick? Would you just hold it, feel the premium paper? No, I'm just kidding. But it's actually not that nice. We were on a budget. But anyway, but Launch Sunday card, this is not only to communicate the information, but what we'd like for you to do, will you take this with you today and just do one of a couple things with it? Will you either make us your refrigerator missionaries, put it on your fridge, and every time you see it, just pray for us, pray for our team. Pray against the work of the enemy to oppose this work, because the enemy is hot on our heels, and we have felt his presence from many different forms, but Jesus is faithful. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Amen? And so we know that that's the power fueling us, but there are some days, man, where Satan's just relentless. So please pray for us in a variety of ways like that, our leadership, our teams, and most importantly, the lost. That those who do not know Jesus Christ would show up on this date and other dates that God has ordained. And so that's one way. Make us your refrigerator missionary. The second way is simply this. Will you hand it to someone who you know needs to be here? You know they need to be here. Maybe they're a coworker, maybe they're a neighbor. Will you help us and be our street team? Okay, you know what a street team does, right? They get hype about a certain event or an endeavor or a mission. And if you want to go real crazy, all right, this is super crazy mode, ready? Grab like two or three of these, like the empty seats that are around you, just start grabbing stacks of them and just hit your neighborhood and say, hey, I don't know if you guys go to church or not, but this is a new church starting in the area, Anchor Church. They would love to have you on their launch day, and you can do that. And by the way, after you do that for us, you can grab some of New Passion's invite cards, and you can do that every week before you come to church. You can just make it a regular habit. That would be awesome as well. All right. So today, the title for my message is Go Tell It. It's not really my message. It's actually just Jesus' message. Spoiler alert. It's actually just the message that Jesus started preaching when he said, hey, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. It's here. And so today it's called Go Tell It. And we'll see today how Jesus shows us the power of words. Everybody say words. The power of words in bringing the lost into the family of God. We're going to put that statement up on the screen real quick. It's going to come up there so you can write it down. Jesus shows us the power of words. And before we do that, before it gets on the screen, before you write that down, just know this statement right here was hot on my heart this morning. It was, a picture is worth 1,000 words. Yeah, and that's typically our way of saying that, hey, words are great, but a picture can really paint a lot without saying anything. It says a lot without there being literary words on the page. Something else, the great theologian John Mayer says, love ain't a thing, love is a verb. And what that means is that we can't just say we love someone. We can't just say that it's love or, hey, I love you, hey, I'm there for you. But no, we actually have to do what? Put faith to feet and show it. We have to act on it, or else it's not legit. It's not real. What I want to suggest to you today, while all that's true, and that's valuable, my message today is that, hey, but don't forget that words, when we say a picture's worth 1,000 words, it almost turns words into pennies and makes the picture into like $100 bill. And sometimes we can downplay the power of words. Don't forget that what God said about his word, and by the way, that's the foundation of Anchor Church, is that everything that we would do as a church would submit and be founded in the true anchor, Jesus Christ, in his word. Actually, our mission statement is this: to connect, to anchor everyone that we can to God, his word, and his mission. Say that with me: to God, his word, and his mission. Relationship to God, his word as his revelation, and we respond to this revelation when we worship. That's what we just did. It's a revelation response cycle. And then to his mission, to engage people, to put faith to feet, like we said, put love into action, and to go beyond mission for him. But words are powerful. And God's word says about itself in Isaiah, it says that nothing ever returns empty when it comes to God's word. Nothing ever returns empty. God's word does not return void. Proverbs 30 says it this way: every word of God, have you heard the verse before? Every word of God proves true. You can bank on it. There's no question about it. And that's what I love about God's word, because if it's dependent on me, we're in trouble, man. Ooh, good days, bad days, so-so days. Even right now, I'm going to make some mistakes during this message. I'm going to say something wrong. I'm going to hiccup. I'm going to stutter. I'm going to do this and that. This never returns empty. Oh, man, that is good. God's word is good, and we can trust in his word. We can trust in him as our anchor. All right, let's get on to John 4. I promise you we go there. Jesus shows us the power of those words and bringing the lost into the family of God. And Jesus really shows us in about five different ways he inspires us to go and tell it. Now that we have this Christmas message, hey, the Savior's been born. The Christ child is here. There's a Messiah. There's a Savior. Grace of God has come. God is now speaking again. Remember, historically in the context, God had not spoken for 400 years. And now we have a prophetic word that says, Jesus is here. And he's proclaimed it to the shepherds. He's proclaimed it to this person and that person and all over the place. And now it's our job as the church today in 2021 to go tell it. To go tell it. And Jesus models this for us in John 4. And the first way that Jesus told it, the first way he shows us, is to tell it humbly. Write that down this morning. That's the first way. To tell it humbly. I'm just going to read a few verses before we dive in to verses 7 through 9. I just want to kind of set it up. John 4:4. Check it out in your Bible. John 4:4 says this: and he had to pass through Samaria. Now, Jesus doesn't have to do anything. He's not obligated. Jesus could have done this in any way he wanted to. What this means is that Jesus was convicted. Jesus could not help but go through Samaria. He was not forced to. But have you ever been there before? Have you ever had something that you did because you just saw no other, not logical and reasoning way to do it? There's always more than two ways to skin a cat, just kind of a weird saying we say here in the South sometimes, but hopefully no one's doing that. But there's always more than one way to do things. But no, what this means is that Jesus loves so deeply that his love compelled him to seek this woman out in this story this morning. And that's one thing I want you to remember about God this morning. Never forget this about the Lord. He loves you so much that he sought you out. And lots of us in here know that, but to remember that's your story if you're a Christian here this morning, that God sought you out, that you didn't just reason yourself into salvation because you're so smart and I'm so smart. No, God came after you. God sought you. And then he tells us, Jeremiah 29:13, he says, if you'll seek me with all your heart, then you'll find me. So he comes after us, but man, he reveals himself perfectly to us through his word. And this is what happens to this woman. It's an amazing story. Jesus had to go through Samaria because he had a divine appointment with this woman. And in verse 5, it says, he came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. That's important because this is the well we're going to read about. So Jesus, and what's that next word right after that if you're tracking with me in your copy of the Bible? Tired. What's other translation say in the room? Wearied. What else? Yeah, he's exhausted, right? Hold on. Hail the incarnate deity, God with man in flesh to dwell. That guy's tired? Jesus got tired? Yes, because Jesus was fully God and fully man. This is something we need to remember as Christians this morning. That's called the hypostatic union. That's a big theology word that simply means he was 100% God. Everything that it means to be God, he was. And everything that it means to be human, he was, yet without sin. How can that be? How can it be 100% human without sin? This is the amazement of this union that existed, fully God, fully man. What does that have to do with this passage? Well, look here. It says, Jesus was wearied from his journey, and he was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So here's what happens. Though fully God, Jesus was weak from the journey, thirsty and in need. And the one who turned water into wine in John chapter 2, if you go a couple chapters back, he's turning water into wine. This guy is now in basic human need. And actually, the greatest human need that we have physically is what? We would die without water. I'm going to take a sip right now because I'm a little thirsty. Jesus was thirsty, tired, hot. The Bible said it was about noon, our time, as we would understand it. It said the sixth hour, but about 12 p.m., it was hot. It was tired. He had his seat on the well. He's taking a break. Hey, can we just pause for a second? Jesus knows what you're going through right now. He understands that you're tired. He understands that you're weary. That is what makes Jesus so amazing. That is what makes the God of Islam not amazing. Because you know what Allah thinks about you being tired or any of that? He doesn't care. You know what Allah cares about? Submit or die. You know what Jesus cares about? That you're tired today. He's there for you. You know what 1 Peter 5:7, like one of the guys that hung out with Jesus the most, you know what Peter says? He says, cast all your anxieties upon Christ, upon him, upon God, for he cares for you. And in due time, not our time, in due time, he will do what? He will exalt you. He will lift you up. He will be there for you. Hey, just remember, Jesus got tired too. He knows. He knows how it feels. And so he's tired. And look through verses 7 through 9. Again, Jesus taught us to tell it humbly. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, so she's thirsty too. She's showing up to, and by the way, this would have been a really, this would have been a really weird time for her to come to the well, but it would have been a time where she could come by herself. She wasn't expecting anyone else to be at this well. But God's about to show that he's all about the unexpected. He's all about doing the unexpected. This is what this whole story is about. And he sees her, and Jesus says to her, give me a drink. Again, God in flesh puts himself in need of man. This is a unique moment in the Bible. Hey, will you give me a drink? It's amazing to watch sinless God in human flesh ask a sinful human being for a drink of water. But Jesus humbled himself with the ultimate purpose to communicate the gospel. Hey, would we make that our same purpose this morning? I'm gonna say that again. Let us humble ourselves with the ultimate purpose to communicate the gospel. We walk in humility, yet we walk in great power. Again, it doesn't make sense to the world around us how you can be humble and empowered at the same time. You've got to be arrogant if you're full of power. No, we have nothing to brag about. We only boast in Christ. Now remember, this particular situation, Jesus is establishing common ground. This is like evangelism nugget number one. If you are in Christ this morning, your job is to go tell it. And our job together is to establish common ground with a needy world around us. So that's like first practical evangelism nugget for you this morning. How can you establish common ground with coworkers, neighbors, family members, and other people around you? And the stranger. How can you establish common ground? My number one common ground in an evangelistic encounter is music. My number one, because I've never met a single person that hated music. I start talking to them about music, I've never heard, oh yeah, I just don't really do music. Now I've heard people say, well, I don't really like to sing, I don't really play anything, all of that stuff, or I don't like this type of music, but You know, it's amazing. This isn't a message on music, but I got to go here for a second. God created us as singing beings. Like, he created us with the capacity to do that. I'm glad you do, man. And you know what I love about Brian? And you know my favorite thing about, like when I talk about go tell it, this man right here, he goes and tells it. And I'm not trying to prop you up, brother. I'm just trying to encourage you and say that Jesus is working through you, because every chance you get, dude, you're telling your story. And so I couldn't help, but while I was prepping this message, I was like, man, Brian Hensley, that dude tells it. And you keep on going and telling it, man. All right, so we're going to keep going here. But Jesus is establishing common ground. Hey, we're both in need. Jesus put himself on the same level as a woman in society, as a man to a woman. This was utterly scandalous. He puts himself on the same level as a Samaritan, and he was a Jew. Also scandalous. But Jesus did not care what the world thought about what he was doing as it pertained to the mission of God. If it violated culture, if it violated cultural perceptions, and, oh, what are people going to think if I do X and Y and Z for God? No. Jesus showed us the most important thing is to love people right where they're at, no matter what it costs. That is the most important thing. There's never a bad time to show someone love, to establish common ground, to show someone, hey, I value you. You're important to me. And so Jesus does this. A total and utter refusal to conform to the social dysfunctions of the time. Men did not even speak to their wives in public in this culture. Yet Jesus sits with a woman one-on-one as a rabbi. Utterly scandalous. Scandalous grace. This is the grace of our God. It's what he was willing to do. And so, again, watch the world take notice of true biblical humility. And when the world sees this kind of love, you know what they're going to do? How? Why? They're going to ask questions. We live in a world where people are asking questions all the time. Hey, all of us have questions here. And the thing that I love about God is that he is never afraid of our questions. And we should never be hesitant to ask our questions, but also as people who are going and telling it to receive questions from people, and hey, just let me put you at ease. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have all the answers. What you do have to have, though, is a source that you can go to for them. And my favorite way that I've ever answered a question when someone that I'm sharing my faith with asks me a question I don't know, which happens all the time, is I say, hey, I don't know that. I don't have a good answer for that right now, but let's get together. Let's get back together and let's get in God's word. Let's see what God's word says about that. Because there has to be an authority for truth, guys. We cannot just make up truth as we go along. We cannot have this mamby-pamby, nail and jello to a wall kind of truth that our world today tries to sell us and say, you just make it up. Whatever, hey, you do you. Whatever your truth is, good. Whatever your truth is, good. If those conflict, fine. No one lives their life that way. No, God made us in such a way where we would thrive if we subject ourselves and humble ourselves to his truth. All right, so he told it humbly. The second way, he told it boldly. Will you write that down this morning? He told it boldly. And this is one verse we're going to look at when he told it boldly. So Jesus proceeds to have the conversation in humility, but quickly transfers to boldness. And by the way, whenever you decide to have a conversation with someone for the name of Jesus, to go tell it, there's going to be this really awkward moment where you have an opportunity to be bold, and it's going to feel awkward. And by the way, we as humans, I say by the way, tongue in cheek, because we all know this, we avoid awkwardness like the plague. I just started embracing it. I'm kind of an awkward guy. If you hang around me long enough, you'll just be like, wow, that's kind of weird. Like, I can't believe you just said that. It's not like inappropriate. It's just like weird. But the later it is, especially if you're hanging out with me by the campfire close to 11, I start saying weird stuff because I'm tired. And I just get super vulnerable. And you're like, what is wrong with this guy? But my wife helps me with that graciously. So I'm thankful for that. But he told it boldly. Listen to verse 10. Listen to verse 10. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God, if you only knew who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. What Jesus says here is, woman, you are not understanding the gravity of this moment. You don't understand who it is sitting here right in front of you, and she'll proceed to not understand until about verse 26. Jesus says, hey, if you'd asked me, I would have given you a drink. Why does Jesus say this? Because like I told you, God is a giver. Our God is a giving God. Ephesians chapter 2, we were dead in our sins, right? Walking along to the course of this world, children, sons of disobedience. But then verse 4, but God in his kindness and in his grace, he made us alive in Christ Jesus. God is a giver. And Jesus is hinting, he's saying, listen, I've got something for you. We live in a world where people do not understand the fullness of their spiritual need. But everyone feels it. Everyone senses on some level something is not right within me. Something's missing. Songs have been written about it, right? Just go ahead and Google songs about something's missing in my life and I wish I knew what it was. Still haven't found what I'm looking for. You know, different things like that. You'll find no shortage of songs. Because people are wondering. People are searching. Everyone needs an anchor and everyone is searching for an anchor. And in this passage particularly, as it pertains to this, everyone's thirsty. Everyone has that need, as Pascal put it, that God-shaped hole that only he can fill. And people look for it in all kinds of different ways. You may be like the woman in the passage today. Maybe you have some sincere questions and doubts. And I just want to encourage you this morning that God is big enough for those. That God's not put off by you and your wonderings. And how you wonder about things. Now, that's just the next step in him drawing you near. My encouragement to you is that if you're asking questions, that if you are skeptical about certain things, go to the right places for the answers. Don't go to the blog on Google written by the guy that's never even read through the Bible. But dialogue with it in Christian community, with people who have been studying the Bible for thousands of years, there's some really good, let me guarantee you something. There's like a hang-up that you have with Christianity. If there's like a doubt or a skepticism that you have, I guarantee you there's a really good answer for what you're asking. I guarantee you that you are not asking a question. Again, I don't mean this to offend you. I mean this to encourage you. Your question is not new. Your question is not novel. People have been asking questions for thousands of years, and someone has addressed your question at some point or another because that's what God does. God doesn't leave us hanging. I wish God would do this. I wish God would just be like Lion King, Mufasa moment, Simba, remember, you know, like all that. Like, I wish God would just do that to me. Guys, hasn't he given us enough? The Israelites wish they had this. The indwelling Holy Spirit, God's perfect and sufficient word, oh, we have what we need. So let us run to the source. So Jesus told it humbly. Jesus told it boldly. You know, I had a guy ask me one time, this was my auto mechanic. We were getting our car fixed at the time, and he offered to give me a ride home. It was really cool. I thought I was going to have to Uber home. I was in Atlanta, Georgia at the time, and thought I was going to pull out my app to get an Uber car. And he said, no, man, I'll give you a ride. So I hopped in Rudy's truck. Some guy named Rudy I never met. I wasn't planning on talking to him that morning because, to be honest with you, I was taking the car in at like 7:30 and I hadn't brushed my teeth and I was real self-conscious about like showering this guy with bad morning breath. And so, I told you I'm vulnerable. And so I just wasn't going to say anything. And then all of a sudden, he asked me, hey, so what do you do again? I said, I'm a pastor. And he said, okay. He said, hey, I got a question for you. I was like, oh boy, all right, so what's this? So it's going to be the problem of suffering. It's going to be, why would a loving God create hell? Why, you know, I was like trying to think of like where he was going to go. And he asked me simply this. He said, I want to hear from God. How do you hear from him? You talk about an underhanded pitch, which is good for me. I was terrible at baseball, so I needed plenty of this. But spiritually in this moment, I had an underhanded pitch. And I promised God something a long time ago. I know I'm not going to hit 100% of those pitches that God throws to me. I'm not going to hit 100% of them because I'm nowhere near perfect. And sometimes I just stare at the ball as it goes by, like that opportunity he brings you, and you're just like, yeah, I'm just chicken. I just got nothing. But I promised the Lord something a long time ago. I said, Lord, I won't hit the ball every time, but I'm going to swing. And so in that moment, I told him, I said, look, this is God's microphone to your heart right here. It's God's word. He's spoken a lot, and he still speaks through it, and he'll speak to you today. And I started sharing God's word with him. I started just quoting some Bible verses that I knew, that I'd memorized, and just went straight to God's word, and we talked in my driveway. It must have been half an hour. My wife's worried sick about me. She's sitting, she knew I'd taken the car in. She's just sitting there watching me in the driveway with a guy, thinking I'm held at gunpoint or something like that, and we're just sitting in the car, and he's like, why isn't he coming inside? And that very day, Rudy said to me, I know I need to get right with God. I'm ready to come back to him. Like, I'm ready. Like, how do I do that? Again, another question, another underhand pitch. And so Rudy gave his life to Christ that day. And Rudy got a Bible soon after that. It's the first thing I do whenever somebody meets Jesus. I get a Bible in their hands. I'm like, dude, you've got to read God's word. It changed my life forever. And I'm not a reader. It changed my heart, changed my life. So we got him a Bible. He started coming to our community group. It's just a great, man, I still miss Rudy. He's still in Atlanta. We're obviously here. But hey, let's not be afraid to answer questions as best we can. And when we don't know the answers to the questions, it's okay. The most important thing is that we listen and that we love and that we take them to the source of truth where they can be found. You know, Jesus also told it graciously. Number three, he told it graciously. Jesus responds boldly, but he also responds graciously to her skepticism. He doesn't cast down lightning from heaven and destroy her, because what she's about to do in verse 11, he said, hey, if you only knew it was in front of you, you would ask me for a drink. I would give you this living water. She says, sir, verse 11, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well. She goes on and on about Jacob. Are you greater than our father Jacob? And he gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, check this out, everyone, underline that word if you're an underliner or if you're a note taker, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Again, we live in a thirsty world. We live in a world in need, of spiritual need. Everyone is thirsty. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Only Jesus can be our anchor. Only Jesus can hold us fast when the storms come. Only Jesus can satisfy the thirst that we all feel spiritually day in and day out. And the times where I feel, I'm telling you, every time I feel dry, I can always connect it to a lack of initiative on my part to go to the well. To go to the well and draw this living water. And what Jesus does here, again, he's responding graciously. She's kind of going on and on and on about some other stuff. And he does a couple of things. He emphasizes the inclusivity of the gospel. You know what that means? That the gospel is not just for you and not just for you. The gospel's for who? Everyone. That's the inclusivity of the gospel. People all the time will, skeptics alike will say, Christianity's so exclusive and it's not inclusive at all. And what we mean culturally by inclusive sometimes is that there's really no definition to anything. It's just whatever. But no, nothing is more inclusive than the gospel. Anyone can come to Jesus. Yet Jesus also brings up the exclusivity of the gospel at the same time, lest people be led astray. He says that this living water, so everyone is the inclusivity, but he says, whoever drinks of the water I will give him will never be thirsty again. That's the exclusivity of the gospel. Only the water Jesus provides, only his water will leave someone completely satisfied. The Hebrew word shalom, peace, completeness, restored. Only Jesus. Jesus would say later in the Gospel of John, I am the way, I am the truth, and I'm the life. And no one comes to the Father except by me. So when pressed, Jesus showed grace. When pressed, Jesus showed grace. He also emphasizes sufficiency of the gospel. Again, we'll never be thirsty again. So this isn't a again and again and again kind of deal, but Jesus says, no, 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 no. Like you're going to be satisfied for life. spiritually with this. That doesn't mean we don't grow. It doesn't mean that we aren't sanctified or brought closer to God, or we can grow in our relationship with God. But what it means is salvation-wise, God wants us to come. He wants us to believe in him. He wants us to repent of our sins. And then we can be saved, past, present, and future sin obliterated, and we can walk in the freedom that that brings forever. We don't have to come back and get resaved each and every week. We don't have to go through a system of rituals where again and again and again we try our best and give God our filthy rags and say, God, I hope you're satisfied. I hope my good stuff outweighs my bad stuff. I know what it's like to live your life 2 decades like that. It's exhausting. And if you're here this morning, if you're exhausted trying to just please God and trying to do enough good things, let me tell you the best news of your life this morning, that you don't have to do that anymore. You can come to Jesus and he'll give you the living water you will never be thirsty again, and you can depend on him for your salvation and not your own works. You know, Jesus also told it truthfully, humbly, boldly, graciously, but also truth. You know, grace and truth are two sides of the same coin. John 1:14 says that Jesus was full of two things. It was what? Grace and truth. He was full of grace and truth. You know, it's kind of like this ink pen right here. It makes me think of that. This ink pen's great, especially this Pilot G207, my absolute favorite pen of all time. Anybody else? Anybody? Okay. So, you know, without what's inside this pen, without the point, this is completely useless. And, you know, grace is kind of like the casing of this pen. I mean, it's the package that we present the gospel in. Go with me for a second. We don't present the gospel ungraciously or without grace, because then we can kind of come off like a jerk. We're kind of, imagine if the UPS delivery guy at Christmas time just started throwing packages at you on the porch, like started hurling them at your face, right? They didn't come up and say, here you go, ma'am, have a Merry Christmas, and they're like throwing them at you. You know, that's what evangelism looks like sometimes, with sometimes the street corner person or the person with the bullhorn telling her, you know, yelling at everybody. So just like this pen, the grace is kind of like the case around this pen. But sometimes we'll leave it at that. But the truth is what's on the inside. The truth is what actually writes the message. The truth is actually, without this right here, no one will ever understand what is intended to be written. If I press this button and the tip goes inside, and I try to write something, you won't understand at all. And so, grace and truth. Jesus was full of both. And we've got to make sure, guys, when we go tell it, that truth edges out. And that we are communicating the truth. And not just what feels good and not just what tickles ears, but the truth of the Bible. Never gets old, never returns void. Jesus did a couple of things. He wasn't afraid to speak the truth. More than that, it was his main objective. Jesus spoke plainly about sin that revealed his all-knowingness, his omniscience. Go with me, verses 16 through 18. This is what he does. Jesus says to her, go call your husband and tell him to come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not even your husband. What you have said is true. Now, this sounds like a slam. It sounds like Jesus is getting kind of snarky, maybe kind of, you know, he's just trying to like body slam her, make her feel bad and shame her. But this is not Jesus at all. He's not shaming her. He loves her enough to expose the false anchor in her life. And what was that? Relationships. She had been depending on these guys, on relationships to fill that void inside of her. She depended on other men to anchor her. Anybody else in the room this morning feel that same way? Maybe you've been trusting in other things to ground you, to hold you. Thing after thing, person after person, time after time, again, we reach out. Maybe it's substance. Maybe it's pictures or videos on your phone. Maybe it's food. Maybe it's coffee. Maybe it's people. False anchors, idols in our life. And what God says is none of those will satisfy you the way that I can. Come to the well that never runs dry. So Jesus, make no mistake, Jesus loves us enough to speak plainly about sin. My question this morning, do we love people enough to speak plainly about sin? A sinless gospel is no gospel at all. If our good news we share with people does not include the fact that we are sinners, what good news are we really bringing anyone? It sounds like, guys, we got to understand the good news in the context of the bad news. Okay? And so we can, it's a both and. We love people enough to expose sin where it is because we want them to be restored. We want them to have an anchor for their soul. And so Jesus teaches us here, we can't be afraid to speak about sin. Sin is exposed, brought to the light, acknowledged for what it is. But Jesus also spoke plainly about doctrinal deficiency. He speaks plainly about it. Look at verse 20. Look down at verse 20. He says, well, she says, first, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. She starts going on and on about, like, where's the right place to worship? Jews and Samaritans, kind of going on a little rant here. And what I love is that Jesus takes, and this is another evangelism nugget for us this morning. If you're ever sharing your faith with someone, this will happen. That person will, in their discomfort, sometimes try to go way over here about this topic and try to get off of what you are lovingly exposing here. Because when truth, when the light of God's truth shines on the darkness, there's tension. All right? And we know this because if we sat in the darkness here for 20 minutes and then flicked on the lights at once, our pupils would completely shrink up and we would be shielding our eyes and it would be very uncomfortable. And this is what happens. So people will divert around to something else, is what she does. And Jesus does this. He gently guides her back. He says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. Again, Jesus loved her enough to tell her that. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Again, salvation starts with God coming after the lost house of Israel, but extends to the Gentile nations. But Jesus is pointing her to the fact, saying, hey, humble yourself. It starts with the Jews, but has come for you as well. Jesus gives her the both and. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in two ways, in spirit and in truth. Not mutually exclusive, right? Both and, spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking, that's what we said earlier, right? God is seeking. The Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Again, Jesus corrects her doctrinal deficiency with grace and truth. So our goal is to be gracious while letting the truth speak for itself. We should never aim to be offensive. When we're talking to people, we should never aim to be offensive. I've met some people like that. Like, I just tell it like it is, and they just have to deal with it. That's a very sinful attitude. We'll call it what it is this morning. It's a sinful attitude. To tell it like it is, for the point is to offend someone? No. The truth will offend. It's just the nature of the truth, but our goal should never be to offend. Our goal should be to love. Let God offend however needs to be and draw people to himself. But we should not be inflicting on purpose any sort of offense. Make no mistake, we cannot be the love of God in this world without speaking truthfully. I want us to remember that today. Without the truth, there is no way to communicate the message. Finally, Jesus tells it redemptively. This is the goal of this whole conversation. It's not, again, it's not to make her feel stupid. It's not to just point out she's wrong. It's to be redemptive. And what does a redemptive mission in your life look like? It's where everywhere you go, you realize that whether I'm in Walmart or the coffee shop or the bank or at work or on my street corner in my neighborhood taking a jog or a walk around the park, maybe walking your dog or going to Evanstown Center Park and going ice skating or wherever you're at this season, that God has someone for you. If you are in Christ, he has someone for you. Let's promise God something today. Let's just come to him and say, God, I will not waste the relationships that you've given me. I will not waste them. I will honor the relationships that you've given me. Every relationship in your life is there for a reason. And you have the opportunity to encourage someone, to guide someone towards the truth, to be gracious, to be truthful with them. Because this woman believes, and she does, and the story goes on to say she believes, and she goes and tells everybody. I mean, everybody. And she doesn't give them a theological seminar. She doesn't get super... She just says simply this: this man told me everything I ever did. He is the man. This guy changed my life. And because she believed, so many others believed. And when we go and tell it, God has this multiplicative, this multiplying effect where because your life is changed, many others will be changed. And that's exactly how God is redeeming people in this world. And that's exactly what we're doing with this whole church planting thing. We want to go and plant a church. New Passion was planted. Now New Passion is planting a church, and they want to plant more churches, and Anchor is going to be planted, and we want to plant more churches all across the CSRA. This is happening right now with the local church. It's the heart of planting. And again, we do it so that like this woman who needed an anchor for her soul, every person needs an anchor. And this world needs anchor givers. And whether you're part of Anchor Church or not, I hope that your heart is a Christian this morning. If you are in Christ, I hope your heart is to extend Christ as the anchor to the world around us. I hope that's your heart. There's nothing more joyful. There's nothing more amazing than to introduce someone to the anchor. Watch them embrace Christ as the anchor and watch their life be changed. And then, even better, to watch them go on and change someone else's life. I mean, it is just it's the most joyful thing I've ever experienced. And I want all of you that are in Christ this morning to experience that. And can I invite you to something this morning? Maybe you're sitting here and you're like, Brandon, what you were saying with the false anchors and the different things we try to fill our life with, and if I'm honest this morning, I've been doing that for a season, or maybe seasons. Maybe you're here this morning and you're tired, just like we talked about earlier. I'm tired. I'm tired of trying to fill that gap inside of myself with things that will never satisfy. And I'm here to invite you this morning to a relationship with Jesus, that he will bring that satisfaction that you've been looking for. And Jesus says simply this. He says, we've got to turn from our sin. We were going this way. We say, nope, I don't want that anymore. I'm headed this direction now. I'm going to turn from my sin, and I'm going to trust in the one true anchor who can save. I'm going to cling to Jesus now instead of clinging to stuff, to money, to relationships, to substance, whatever that false anchor. No, I'm rejecting that. I'm smashing my idols, and I'm running headlong into a relationship with Jesus. If that's you this morning, I want to invite you to embrace Christ. And can we all just bow our heads and close our eyes? And if you're in Christ this morning, then I would encourage you to pray in this moment for that person that is here this morning. And for you, sir, you, ma'am, that need to give your life to Christ this morning, whether you're watching online or you're here in the room, and you simply just admit that you're a sinner to God. Just tell him, God, I have messed up. I'm going to own my sin this morning. I have not obeyed the Ten Commandments, let alone other commandments that you have said. I have not loved my neighbor as myself. I am not perfect by any stretch. I acknowledge that this morning, and I acknowledge my need for a Savior. That's the first step to being saved, friend, is to admit your need for a Savior. So just tell Jesus that in your own words. Jesus, I need you to come and save me. I'm a sinner, and I need to be saved. Tell him that you trust in his death on the cross, because what his death on the cross did for you, he took your pain and punishment, the eternal punishment that we all deserve for our sin, he took that on the cross. He died in our place so that when we put our faith in him, that all our sins are washed away and that we're not punished, but we're given eternal life. And so ask Jesus to be your Savior this morning. Ask him, Jesus, will you be my Lord, the boss and king of my life? Tell him right where you sit, I submit to you. You are my king. Tell Jesus this morning, Jesus, you are my anchor. I will not trust in another, but I will trust in you. Just pray that wherever you sit. If you prayed that this morning, oh friend, how sweet it is to trust in Jesus when the weight of the world is not on you anymore, but it's on his shoulders, because he's sovereign and he's the anchor that's holding you. Maybe your response this morning, if you prayed a prayer like that to Jesus before, if you made that commitment before, maybe your response this morning is this: God, I'm going to go and tell him. I'm going to take this card, I'm going to invite someone to launch Sunday, and I'm going to go tell him. And even after this card's gone and that conversation's happened, Lord, I'm going to keep telling it. Full of grace, full of truth. I'm going to be faithful to the relationships you put in my life. Can we stand this morning? Jesus, as we stand, we honor you in this place. This is your time. This has been your truth that has been revealed to us, and now we respond in worship. I pray that we would sing the paint off the walls in this room, that the roof would be raised, that the truth of God would just flow all around us, that the words on our lips would sink deep into our hearts, that it would not just be another chance to just sing songs that we know and we're familiar with, but God, that we would really believe what we're singing, that we would sing with conviction and with passion and with love and with the power that is in your word. And Lord, you're so gracious to bring power out of your word being on the lips of your people. Father, thank you. Jesus, thank you for dying in our place. Jesus, thank you for the resurrection, that you conquered the grave. You not only died on the cross, but you conquered the grave. You came back to life to show us that we can have that new life in you. So Jesus, change lives in this room. I pray that someone who needs you today, Jesus, would just give their life to you and trust in you and believe in you. And we lift all that up in Jesus' holy and precious and sweet name. Amen.